In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you please be seated? There is a very old joke that I'm going to start with, because, you know, any guest preacher needs to butter you up before he starts. There are three immutable truths in religion. The first is that Protestants will never recognize the Pope as the head of the church. The second is the children of Israel will never recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And the third is that Baptists will never recognize one another in the liquor store. Which is just one of those ways of saying context is everything. I've already preached on this text yesterday, but I'm going to take another run at it and go in a completely different direction. So those of you who were here yesterday afternoon, you might want not to tune out, although if my dulcet tone sends you into a deep sleep, well, relax. I want to talk to you this morning about what keeps us from recognizing Jesus. And it's connected with what I said yesterday about the kind of Jesus we want, as opposed to the kind of Jesus who stands in front of us and says, "Here I am." Too often we want Jesus to fulfill some sort of mandate for us, that our understanding of the gospel becomes so connected with some aspect of what Jesus had to say that we ignore all the others. Context is everything. In my life as a bishop, which is only a new life as a bishop, it's been 18 months, and it's been a whirlwind, I tell you. I never knew I would get to know the inside of airplanes as well as I do. But I have spent my whole life meeting people who I didn't know. As much as I may seem extroverted, I'm not. I'm actually deeply introverted and quite diffident. I don't do small talk well, and when people sort of come at me as a bishop and begin to prattle on at me, I find myself backing away and bumping into walls. But it doesn't matter because of who I am as a bishop, and before that, because of who I was at the college as a chaplain, and because of who I am as a singer, people know me or perceive to know me in a public persona, and then if they see me outside of those contexts, they come and they want to talk and they have a conversation with me. And in the back of my head is this tiny little engine going, who are they? What's their name? Where did I know them from? Why are they talking to me? It's a very strange existence. And having been at Huron University College for 14 years, I would go to alumni events and I'd be chatting with people and I would suddenly realize that they didn't know each other. And I would always say, but in my head, you all know one another because I knew you. I knew you as an undergrad. And so why, of course, would someone who graduated in 2003 know anything about someone who graduated in 2012? But in my head, they all know one another. Context is everything. What happens on the road to Emmaus is a wake-up call for all of us. Because we want Jesus to fulfill that portion of our understanding of the gospel that's most meaningful to us, right? You know these Jesus. There's many of them. Well, of course, the plural of Jesus must be. If you're going to be all learned and stuff. The plural Jesus, you know, there's the hellfire and brimstone Jesus. That's the one I was raised with. The guy who hangs off the balcony of the third floor and hurls thunderbolts at people, finds out who's having fun and says, stop it! That's the Jesus I was raised with. Then there's the Jesus, the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who of all the things while hanging on the cross couldn't muster an opinion. Right? I often think of him as Canadian Jesus. Sorry. Then there's social justice Jesus. Now I've got to walk carefully here. A lot of you know social justice Jesus. We want to get out there and right the wrongs of society. We want justice. And then in the back of my head, I hear Jesus saying, I do not think that word means what you think it means. Are you really sure you want God's justice? Or are you simply looking to sort of sort out your social milieu? There's healing Jesus. He's a comforting one. I like that one. There's angry Jesus. You know, righteous anger. There's the Jesus of the poor. I like that Jesus too. This congregation serves that Jesus well. But the truth is, he's all of them. He's all of them. He's social justice Jesus. And yes, Jesus does get angry with our sins. There are times when if Jesus himself would stand here and say, y'all are rotten to one another. You ought to repent. And that makes us uncomfortable. So we swing over to another Jesus who's a little more diffident, a little more comfortable. But in the end, there is a moment in each of our lives when Jesus comes and is simply himself and does the thing that we know him for most. And we look across a table at someone we've never seen, as someone who we may know or may not know, takes and breaks bread and lifts the chalice and says, this is my body, this is my blood. And we look across that table at someone we've never seen before, and we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord and the people we never expected to see. We see the Lord in ways we never expected to see him. And then everything changes. Everything changes. Nothing is the same. On the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and the other disciple were mourning the fact that the Jesus they knew didn't make it. He didn't manage to accomplish the mission, at least in their eyes, because they thought their Jesus was the political prophetic Jesus. Think about that. Those of you who love the political and prophetic Jesus, think about that. He didn't accomplish, he didn't redeem Israel the way Cleopas and the other disciple expected. It didn't look like what they wanted. But you and I know, 2,000 years, it was exactly what they needed. The salvation, the redemption of Israel was not just the political throwing the Roman bums out and establishing a kingdom of righteousness, because we know the history of ancient Israel was about establishing a kingdom of righteousness and then it becoming decidedly less righteous day by day. Then God throws in a prophet, they establish the kingdom of righteousness again, and it gets decidedly less righteous day by day. Because, of course, humans. Right? Because humans. Clopas and the other disciple were sad because he didn't manage it. Now what? But what he did manage was so much bigger. It wasn't enough just to throw the Roman bums out and establish the kingdom of Israel in righteousness under its proper Jewish king. That wasn't enough. Their wildest dreams weren't wild enough. What Jesus did on the cross and on that Easter morning was opened up the power of God to all the people of the world, all the folks who no one ever counted as part of that righteous kingdom. Think about that for a second. We forget 2,000 years in that we, you and I, are the Gentiles that the church was opened up for. You who were once far off, no matter what your situation, have been brought near. You who were born outside of the promises of God by the mercy and single-minded love of God have brought you in. You belong. By a sovereign act of a loving God who says, you're mine, you're mine, and you're mine, and you're mine, and you're mine. And it doesn't matter what the world says about you belonging or not. about looking right or not, about having enough money or not, about coming from the right place or not, going to the right school or not. You're mine. And that was the redemption Israel needed. To bust the doors wide open and say the whole world can stream to this Jerusalem and know healing and love, acceptance and transformation. It's almost like that line from Isaiah that in my head I always hear as part of Messiah. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, that her warfare is over. That the redemption is here. But they couldn't see it. Think of all the ecclesiastical and ecclesial implications. They were living in the era of the resurrected Jesus, still present on earth, and they were walking down a road complaining about how he didn't manage it politically. And along comes the stranger alongside who says, oh, wow, tell me what's going on. I made the joke. Some of you who weren't here yesterday, I'll make the joke again. They're walking along, and Jesus says, oh, what stuff happening in Jerusalem? And he says, they say to him, where have you been, under a rock for 3 days? But there is that moment where Jesus says, oh, how thick-headed you are. And how slow to understand God's eternal purposes from the beginning. And that's the context. Jesus had to slowly... Remember, Cleopas has been part of this crowd for some time. He wasn't one of the 12, but he was one of the 40. He was around the circle. He'd heard Jesus enough times. He had broken the word for him again and again, explained to them again and again how the kingdom's going to work and what's going to happen. And even after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Cleopas has to hear it again. And they still don't see him. It wasn't until he did the thing we're going to do, the thing that all Christians do. They gathered together, and he broke the bread and said the blessing, and suddenly their eyes were opened because he was doing the thing they knew. Suddenly, Jesus was in context. The same guy who scolded them on the road about being thick-headed is the same guy who was the risen one. The same guy they said, where have you been? Suddenly vanished from their sight because you can't hold on to this Jesus. He will not be limited by your political party. He will not be limited by your political stance. He will not be limited by your theological stance. Jesus isn't depending on you for his own definition. Jesus has come to redefine our humanity, and that humanity is complete and loved and beautiful in all its expressions. And that is what the context is. And so that this church, this empty tomb becomes a place where people walk in and the absence of Jesus caused by the resurrection, the disappearance of the Jesus they know is met with the risen Christ, the presence of him who stands around this table with us. And when we break the bread and share the wine, suddenly we look in one another's eyes and we go, oh my God, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord in you and in you and in you. I think I figured out what God's up to. And it's so much bigger than what I thought. It's so much more than what I planned. It's so much more than what I wanted. So much so that I have to spend the rest of my life figuring out and unwrapping the gift he gives me every Sunday when I break that bread, when I share that cup. So don't be afraid to recognize him on the street corner. Even in the liquor store, all you ex-Baptists. Don't be afraid to recognize him in the dance halls and the pool halls. Don't be afraid to recognize him among the poor and the sick. Don't be afraid to recognize him in the rich. And most of all, don't be afraid to recognize him in those you disagree with. Because he's standing there too. waiting to be seen by you. Amen.